in the middle of a series called Reorient. Everyone say Reorient. Right? Don't say that's one of those words that you probably can't say really fast, or you probably can't speak right, or I can't anyway. But we're in the middle of this series called Reorient, where we find ourselves once again in the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts because this book chronicles the adventures and activities of the first generation of followers of Jesus. These are the people who were there on the ground floor the days after Jesus ascended, and we're examining this book because there are things you can learn from the first people to do something that you forget over time. And so we find ourselves in the book of Acts, and if you were here last week, Pastor Mike reminded us that the book of Acts contains some foundational disciplines or foundational principles that are important for the people of God. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about temple and table. It's this doctrine and fellowship reality that the people of God are best and at their best when they spend time in the Word of God, and then they spend time around other people who also spend time in the Word of God. Because faith is not something that we can do alone. And though sometimes we might feel like that, if we tell ourselves the truth, isolation doesn't breed more discipleship. It doesn't breed having a thriving life with Jesus. The book of Acts is built on a community who came out from everything that they knew and joined hands together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so if last week we talked about temple and table, Acts 2:42 reminds us that the first followers of Jesus, they reoriented themselves around prayer, around the doctrine and fellowship. And today we're talking about one of those words, which is prayer. If you have your Bible, can you stand and turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 14. I'll read it, and then we'll pray. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Not that Judas, another one. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Before we talk about prayer, let's pray. Jesus, as we sit in your word today and see what it has to say to us, Father, help us to leave today with action. God, nobody wants to spend the next 30 minutes listening to me talk only to do nothing about it. But Father, as we gather today, let us leave here with hearts and minds that are set on fire to pray and to spend time with you. Father, above all, not our will, but thy will be done. Be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have your seat. As you have your seat, wave at somebody. Tell them good morning. If you may smile at somebody all day, smile at somebody. There we go. So like I said, we find ourselves in this series called Reorient. And a little bit of background before we even get to the verses we read. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, lived his life with his disciples. He healed the sick. The Bible says he turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's Lunchable. Jesus came and lived his life and was murdered unjustly on a cross and died. 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and Acts tells us in chapter 1 that he spends the next 40 days talking to his followers. Jesus is risen from the dead. He doesn't disappear immediately. But he spends over a month talking to these people. The Bible says he talks to them and he gives them instruction. It says he tells them what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the passage we read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is getting ready to dip. He is done. He spent his 40 days here. And he is talking to them and he is like, hey guys, I'm getting ready to go. But it's good that I go because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will be with you. And he is giving them these instructions, and he tells them, hey, listen, go wait in Jerusalem, and as you wait, the Holy Spirit will come, and you will be introduced to him, and then you can do all the things I've asked you to do. These first century followers of Jesus have just spoken to Jesus. But the issue that we run into is what they do next, if we don't pay attention, can easily be overlooked. We can easily overlook their response to what Jesus told them. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, we can then jump to all the other stuff. We can jump to people getting raised from the dead. We can jump to people being healed by Peter's shadow. We can jump to 3,000 souls being saved. And we can miss the first thing these people did upon talking and hearing from Jesus. When Jesus tells them to wait, the passage we read says the first thing they did in verse 14, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the woman, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus told them to wait, and they started to pray. If Jesus had told me to wait, I would have waited. I would have said, oh, he just told me to go stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to go find the best Airbnb Jerusalem got, and I'm just going to wait till this Holy Spirit guy shows up, and then he kind of sort of helps me know what to do. I would have waited the way I wait on a phone when I'm on hold on a customer service line, and I've said representative 97 times, and they haven't put me through to a real person yet. And I would have waited with the phone on mute, like the way I do, and I would have scrolled Instagram, I would have got on TikTok, I would have been on my phone. I would have waited idly. But these first followers of Jesus, they didn't wait idly. They didn't procrastinate. The Bible says they waited prayerfully. And before we get to anything else in the book of Acts, we find a church that's praying. A lot of us today would love to do all the other stuff that happened in Acts. We would love to see several souls get added to this church daily. We would love to see children healed. We would love to see the demoniac set free. But because we skip what Acts 1 says they did, we won't experience what they experienced. Because they didn't start with a plan. The Bible didn't say the second Jesus left, they got into a meeting and they called a quorum and they started talking about, well, what's the biggest strategy to get the most people to attend our movement? The first thing they did was pray. And if prayer is just a resource and not our reflex, we will end up in situations where we don't desire to be. And so here's our big idea for today. You see, a life reoriented around prayer moves prayer from a resource to a reflex. It's not just the thing we check on our bucket list. Over the last 50 years, the North American church has gotten really big on spiritual disciplines. And we've gotten really big on quiet times. I never heard the word quiet time when I was growing up. But we got, did you? Right, thank you. Right, like we got really big on quiet times and devotions. And thank God for the structure of our spiritual lives. But if prayer only fits in the confined container of the structure of your life, you aren't actually yet a person of prayer. You are a person who prays, but you aren't a person of prayer. You see, I play basketball from time to time, but I would never call myself a basketball player. Kobe Bryant, that man was a basketball player. He was a baller. There is a difference between someone who does something and a person who is of a thing. The Bible doesn't want us to be people who pray. It wants us to be people of prayer. And that is the conversation we have to have today. How do I move from just being a person who prays for the 10 minutes a day that the Bible app recommends to being a person of prayer? And when we look at the text and we look at what the Bible says, there are some things that we can look over, but they're vitally important. These people instinctively prayed throughout the book of Acts. I don't want to belabor the point because we could go through almost every chapter in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that when God tells them, hey, Paul and Silas, I want them to be sent out as missionaries, the church goes and prays. Prayer is so important to these first followers of Jesus that some issues break out in the church over racism and classism. And the apostles tell the people, the apostles go, hey, listen, y'all find 12 people who can deal with all this other stuff. Like, we're offering food to people. We're having a food pantry. Find some people to run the food pantry. Yeah. But we are going to dedicate ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. There are times where the world around us flips our mission. And we get so focused on mission that it becomes the top piece of the layer of the thing that we're supposed to be doing. Yeah. The mission isn't just to make disciples. Yeah. The mission is to know God. Because I don't know if you know this, but at the end of time, when we get to heaven, there will not be another mission to go on. There won't be another social justice issue to fight for. There will be a God to be worshipped. And if we haven't tried doing that down here, we gonna get real frustrated up there. Because I don't know much, but I know one thing, and it's heaven don't got Wi-Fi and it don't got Netflix. So if you get there and you can't sit down in the presence of God for a couple hours, you're gonna be like, you know what? I probably should have went to the other side because I bet hell got Netflix. I guarantee you hell got some shows we don't even want to talk about. Listen, hell has nothing but distractions. And so we're going to get to heaven. C.S. Lewis says, what if heaven and hell aren't so different? But what if heaven is just a land where it's just God? And if you didn't like that here, heaven, it will be hell for you up there. And so my invitation to you is to practice now on earth what you will be doing for eternity, being a person of prayer. So let's continue and look at our text in Acts chapter 1:14, because there are some things, like I said, we can look over. It says they were all continually united in prayer. The Greek word here that we translate continually united is a word that means they were persistent. They didn't stop. Prayer was such a thing that everyone prayed. So much so that we read a whole long list of names. Jesus, his disciples, who all gathered to pray. But then the Bible says, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And we can look over this and we can, oh yeah, everybody was there, okay. And then let me just get to my, let me tell you something. The fact that Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, and the author of Acts, includes the fact that these women and Jesus' brothers were here is not something to be looked over. Everybody at this first century 24/7 prayer meeting was there united together. In a society where women were excluded from social life, when women were the lowest rung of society, when women were excluded from religious life, the Bible makes sure to say they was there too. Because they aren't a footnote in God's ecclesiology. They are proponents and propellers of the gospel, just like everybody else is. So the Bible lets us know that who gets to pray? Everybody. If you go to church long enough, you might feel like prayer is just people who are good at prayer. And you might think, well, I'm just not good at it. You don't get to not be good at it. It might not be your jam. You might not be the person who's going to come out here and pray 24/7. That's fine. But it cannot be a burden to you. So the Bible lets us know that prayer is something that everyone does, including those who are the lowest rung of society, including those that everyone would overlook, the people who could never get in to talk to a government official, like the woman in this text, were allowed to boldly approach the throne of grace. So they could go over the head of any person who wouldn't listen to them, and they could talk to the God who made the heavens and the earth. Who gets to pray? Everybody. Prayer isn't reserved for, we have these words in church, intercessors. That's a great word. I don't care what you call yourself, you better pray. Yeah. Prayer isn't this thing that we've made it seem like only specific people get to be good at it. Yeah. And if you don't pray in King James English, and you don't get up on stage and say, Father God, 966 times, that you can't pray. Listen to me. If all you can say is, here I am, God. You saw this week, and you know next week, you better help. Listen, you just pray, child. Why do we treat prayer as if it's not a conversation? It's a conversation. God doesn't want weird people to talk to him because you don't want weird people to talk to you. Imagine if somebody walked up to you and said your name 900 times in conversation. I'm going to ask you if you drunk something before you talk to me, because what is wrong with you? He knows who he is. He wants to talk to you. He wants to know, he wants to abide with you. And so the reality of all of this is everybody needs to pray. Everybody has an opportunity to pray. And when we pray, we don't do it as somebody we are not. We do it coming to God just as we are. Because that's not the women here, but the Bible includes and his brothers. Jesus is brother. Some of us say, Jesus had brothers? Yeah, he had brothers. They wrote scripture. But if we aren't paying attention, you might forget that in the Gospels, the Bible tells us Jesus' brothers didn't believe he was the Messiah because siblings are haters. Anyway, I hope you listen to this podcast too. All y'all that listen to this, all my siblings, you're haters. Anyway, Jesus' siblings did not believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe it, and they grew up with him. They was at the wedding when he turned water into wine. I'm like, oh, that's just Jesus. He always doing something. Not always not minding his own business. But when Jesus died and rose from the dead, they certainly believed. But it's interesting that they're included in this text because he just died and rose 40 days ago. They just got saved. They have been Christians for maybe a month, but I doubt they got saved on that first day after 40. I doubt initially they was like, that ain't really Jesus. I know Jesus. Jesus and I, we used to play soccer together. I know Jesus. But it doesn't matter how long they'd been saved. They were skeptics. They just did not believe. They had been exposed to more Jesus than anybody else. His brothers grew up with him. They had to hear him go back and forth with mom. He was their older brother, too, so you know he got on their nerves. They had to hear Jesus tell them to go clean their room, to go help Joseph in his carpentry shop. They were skeptics and knew him better than his disciples ever would. And even the skeptic finds themselves in this prayer meeting that will lead to the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what you come from, and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how much scripture you know. All that matters is, are you willing to say, here I am, God? It doesn't matter where you come from. It only matters that you come to him. Everybody gets to pray. But how did it look for them? Well, the Bible says that they waited in an upper room for probably a couple days. They were probably on shifts, rotating through and praying. They didn't stop. They continued to seek God for what it was he said they could have until they had it. Sometimes prayer looks like asking God for the same thing a couple times. Sometimes it looks like being continually devoted to God in the same direction. Because you know that he said what he said. Yeah. And so sometimes it looks like writing that name on the little VIP card Pastor Mike gave us that we'll talk about today and praying for them for a year, praying for them for two, praying for them for three, praying for them for five. And we keep going because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what the Bible says. And we persistently go to prayer. But for many of us, it's not that we don't know we should pray. If you're like me, it's just hard. I got a lot of stuff to do. I got bills. I have Netflix shows to catch up on. I don't know if y'all watch Paradise, but that man, Sterling K. Brown. Anyway, I got stuff to watch. It is very difficult. But the first century church had its difficulties, but they didn't have quite as many distractions. You see, they were in a world just like us. They had political turmoil on every hand. They had classism and sexism, and it would eventually work its way into the church. They had racism and prejudice and everything else vying against them. And their politics were so annoying to the point that when Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven, the only question they ask is, will you restore the kingdom of God to Israel? They say, hey, God, you're getting ready to go, but about these politics. Before you go, fix this. And he's like, anyway, I'm out. And he leaves. He flies away because they have some of the same problems that we have. But we have more distractions. And maybe you're like me and you started off the year in January because, you know, we did a prayer series in January. And you were like, I got this. And January was fire. You prayed hours every day in January. And then February showed up and you was like, praying still? And March showed up, and we're not even going to talk about March. No, that's just me? Okay, that's fine. Anyway, maybe that's the way your year looked. Or maybe you go to bed at night, like, I'm going to wake up 15 minutes early, and I'm going to pray before I get on the road today. And then you wake up kind of late, or the kids do what kids do and never know where their shoes are in the morning. And now you're late, and you're like, okay, I'm going to pray in the car. And you get in the car, and somebody calls you, and you're like, okay, well, I got to talk to my mom, but she just called me. And you talk to your mom on the way to work, and like, okay, I forgot, I'm going to pray at lunch. And you go to work, and you try to pray at lunch, and then your work bleeds over into your lunch break, or that one coworker who's always telling you too much of their business breaks into your lunch break and starts to talk to you, and like, I'm going to pray after work. And then you get home after work, and it goes on and on and on. And the reality is, Satan can use those moments to cause you to feel shame. He can cause you to feel as if God is standing in heaven like he got stood up for a date. And he just can't wait to cuss you out. Listen to me, I don't feel shame about that. Don't let the enemy of your soul rob you from a relationship with God. If you miss today, child, pray tomorrow. God isn't sitting in heaven like an upset boyfriend or girlfriend who's waiting on your phone call. If you miss a time, when you come back, he is right where you left him. And he doesn't ask you where you were. He just enjoys that you're spending time with him. God isn't shallow. He isn't needy. He isn't insecure. He is loving. He has everything he needs within himself. And so he doesn't get upset when you don't come to him. But you will beat yourself up. And because you didn't pray yesterday, you're like, well, God doesn't want to talk to me today. And you don't pray the next day. And now you miss 2 days. You're like, well, I ain't praying 2 days. And then you go, before you realize, it's been a month because you feel like he doesn't want to talk to you. My friend, before you were born, he wanted a relationship with you. The Bible says you were chosen him before the foundation of the world. He picked you, selected you, divinely ordained for your salvation. So all he wants to do is spend time with you. Yeah. I invite you into a relationship with a God who loves you, who doesn't put up with you, who doesn't like you. A God who you don't have to do like, they used to do this on TV shows when I was younger. Somebody would grab a flower and they say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me. That's, child, what don't, we don't have to do that with God. Morning by morning, the Bible says, new mercies we seek. That's right. The Bible says he rejoices us with loud and joyful singing. Yeah. He's your friend. So don't let your distance cause you to walk away from the lover of your soul. Because he just wants to abide with you. Mm-hmm. The song we sing, I grew up in a church, and the song would say, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. That's the God we serve. He just wants to walk with you. He just wants to talk to you. Because he knows something that we seem to forget. You actually can't afford to live a life and not be a person of prayer. I ask myself every day, I don't know how people do life without Jesus. Because you turn on the news and it is something else. You get on social media and it is something else. Earth is so ghetto, I don't even want to be here no more. If I could afford a condo on Mars, I would be out of here. Like, it is ghetto out here. Every day there is something else, and it don't matter who your political affiliation is, all these people are lying to us, and none of it really matters. And if you attempt to live life, and the only thing that is keeping you anchored is everything you see around you, you will end up toe up from the flow up. You will be depressed. You will be anxious. You will be beside yourself. But God invites us to prayer because he knows that if we talk to him, he can help us make sense of a disoriented world. It's why he calls us to reorient our lives around him. Because how do you expect to make sense of the world and the world ain't ever make sense yet? Yeah. We think we know the human body. But if you ever talk to somebody who actually studies psychology, they'll tell you, we just guess it. They'll be like, we like made a medication, and it was supposed to be for colds, but then we realized it targeted the dopamine centers of the brain, so now it's an antidepressant. And you're like, I'm sorry, you made a cold medicine that is now an antidepressant? We don't know what's going on. Yeah. God is inviting us to spend time talking to the only person who does. The Bible says he created the heavens and the earth. It says that there is not nothing that was made that was not made through the person of Jesus Christ. So do you have questions? Your answers can be found in prayer. Are you anxious? The Bible says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Yeah. Anxiety finds some of its solution in prayer. Are you sad because of the way the world is? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Go to him and he will meet you in the place of prayer. The solution to everything we need is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when we pray, and in one hand we hold hands with Jesus Christ, and on the other hand we cling to the promises he's made in his word, we get the resolve to make it through every circumstance that life would throw our way. That's why God invites us to be people of prayer. And if you're wondering, well, Pastor Malik, okay, I get it. How am I supposed to do this? Try me too. Anyway, if you are still figuring out prayer, if it is something that is very new to you, or like it just doesn't make sense because people get up here and like, yeah, just talk. And like, talk to who? I look crazy talking in the room to myself. Talk to God, child. Like, just start small. Yeah. Yeah. If you're just figuring out prayer, my question to you this week is, can you spend 60 seconds in the morning when you wake up talking to God? That's it. Yeah. I'm not going to ask you to do 30 minutes. No one's going to. Can you give God 60 seconds? And Pastor Malik, why the morning? Because if we don't do it when we first wake up, the chances are we're not going to do it throughout the day at all. But if you're not a morning person and you actually have the wherewithal to set aside time at night, give him the 60 seconds at night. But if you've never prayed before, all it is a conversation. I've been following God for over a decade now, preaching for over a decade as well. And there are mornings where I wake up and I sit on the side of my bed and I go, God, I don't even want to get out of bed this morning. I'm going to go to work and they're going to get on my nerves again. Help me not cut somebody out in Jesus' name. Amen. And I roll out the house. Because it's not the minutes, but it's the moments. Yeah. Yeah. It's this time that you've spent with him. And if you're like, okay, Pastor Malik, I've been doing it for a little bit now. I'm past a minute. But the truth of the matter is, like, some days I'm good and some seasons I'm bad. Go to God honestly with it. If it's an up and down reality for you, like it over the course of my life, it has been for me. Say, hey, God, prayer's hard. And it's not just you. Jesus is praying in the garden and the disciples fall asleep. Yeah. The Bible says Jesus goes to them and goes, hey, couldn't you tarry with me for a little bit? Yeah. And then he goes to pray and they fall asleep again. Yeah. It's not just you. These people wrote scripture and they couldn't stay up to pray with Jesus. Yeah. So we go to God honestly. And if you miss a day, go to him honest and say, hey, God, yesterday was busy. You saw it. And build the muscle of prayer. Yeah. If you talk to one of your friends and they told you, hey, I went to the gym on Friday and I don't look like Michael B. Jordan today, you wouldn't tell them, oh, well, just stop going to the gym. It probably doesn't work. You would tell them, oh, well, clearly it's not. You went Friday. And you did cardio for 30 minutes. Like, what? Yeah. What did you expect to happen here? Like, but we treat our prayer lives like that. We prayed on Friday, and on Saturday morning, the thing was still not working right. Pray again. Develop consistency. Grace-filled consistency. If you miss a day, it's fine. But if you're like some of us in the room, and prayer is your jam, you wake up every morning, you're like, I just like to pray. Find somebody in the room who does not. Pray. Say, hey, God, you've clearly gifted me in an area. How do I help someone else out to find themselves not really thriving in this area? God doesn't make us good at something just so we could be good at it on our own. He doesn't just give you aptitude in something just so you can say you're good at it and so you can call yourself a prayer warrior. He does it so that you can help those of us who are having a hard time reorienting our lives around prayer. And so if it's your jam and you attend a micro church here, talk to your micro church leader and say, hey, is there anyone here who talks to you and says they have a hard time praying with them? I would love to be somebody's prayer mentor. I would love to take somebody under my wing and help them develop the ability to have a muscle of prayer. That's great. No matter where you are on the spectrum, there is a step for you to take. Whether it is your first step, whether you need to help yourself keep taking steps, or whether you've been walking at this so well, I need you to bring somebody else to walk with you. And prayer is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. Because when I first got saved, it's all I did. Well, I didn't have a job, but it's all I did. And I would pray all night. I got saved as a kid, and I would pray in my mom's living room, and I would pray all night. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Malik, when do you die? What do you want to be known for? I want to be known for prayer and for preaching the word of God. Everything else, y'all can keep it. But over the years, as life has gotten more busy, I look back at where I started, and sometimes I feel ashamed, and it gives me imposter syndrome. Because, you see, when I was an undergrad, I would attend my 8 to 9 a.m. class, and then I would sit in the library at school and pray from 9 to 2. And I look back and I go, dang, like, I'm not doing that no more. But I have a job. I have two jobs. I have a wife. I have family to take care of. And we can look back at some of our younger days of faith and feel bad. But if I was to be completely honest with you, I might not have 9 to 2 to spend anymore. But every time I have spent with God over the course of this past year, he has met me. And if I let the shame I feel about yesterday keep me from talking to him today, I would have missed every single moment. There are days where a meeting gets called off at work and I got 15 minutes. And I'll get up because I work from home and I go in the living room and I'll throw on a worship video and I'm like, God, 15 minutes is all I got. And the second I get on my knees to pray, it's like God meets me in the room. Because God doesn't look and say, Malik, you have to do better. He says, Malik, you're still walking. Malik, you're still going. Malik, you're still praying. God wants a long walk with you. Not a walk with you where you're timing it. And if I'm honest, my prayer life now is better than it was when I was younger. Because I've learned some things about God over these past 10 years. You see, before I had a job and I had bills to pay, I didn't know God could be a provider. Before I got married, I didn't know what it meant to love somebody like Christ loves the church. But the second I did, I was like, oh, you really do love me. Help me, Jesus. See, before I had issues, before I was busy, I did not know some things about God. I didn't know what it meant to have a father who stood by you when everybody else turned their back on you. So now when I talk to him, the second I get there in those first 2 minutes, I'm reminded of the fact that he has brought me a mighty long way. And the God I serve today has been consistent throughout my inconsistencies. And so when I talk to him today, it might not be the same quantity of time, but the quality of time that we spend with him is what is vital. The question to ask yourself isn't how much time did I spend in prayer this week. It's did I enjoy the time that I spent? I want us to move towards enjoying the time that we spend. And not just counting it. And it looks like moving from just your devotions and just your quiet time to what the Bible says, praying without ceasing. My nephew was in town all spring break, and we spent the weekend together. He was here, and we hung out, and he had heard of this thing called a peach cobbler factory. And I was like, it's okay. And he was like, no, I have to go. And I was like, you don't have a car, so I don't know how you have to go anywhere. You could say, hey, Uncle Malik, may you please take me, and then I might take you. So we went to the peach cobbler factory because I talk a lot, and he didn't ask politely, and I took him anyway. And we went, and we're out there, and I walk into the Wesley Chapel franchise location, and it is this wonderful family. It's a husband, his wife, and their son who can't be more than 4 or 5 years old. And I walk in, and the guy is at a table just talking to people who are there at the peach cobbler factory. He's not behind a register. He's just talking to them, and they're asking him questions about the franchise. And he's telling them, oh, yeah, it was great. It's helping us build generational wealth. And he's having a conversation, and I walk in, and he's so polite and nice. And I go to the register, and he walks us through it. He was like, hey, I freeze the ice cream 2 ways. And I was like, you freeze the ice cream? How do you do that? And he was like, hey, listen, if you're going to drive home, let me know, and I'll make sure it's extra frozen for you. And I was like, what? That's nice. Usually I get ice cream, and by the time I get home, it's melted because nobody actually cares. Yeah. And I'm talking to this guy, and I'm sitting at the table, and his little son runs up to me, and he takes a dollar out of the tip jar and gives it to me. I'm like, are you trying to have me go to prison? This is a setup. I'm the type of person who gets shot by cops. Anyway, so I wave over the kid's mom and I'm like, hey, the little guy gave me this dollar. Please take this back. And I spent more time in there and I just fell in love with this couple. And I'm walking out the peach cobbler factory and I turn around and I look up at the sign above the door and I say, Father, bless this business. Jesus, this economy is up and down. They're trying to do something good for this little boy. And I pray, I didn't ask them to come over. I didn't go to my car, grab the oil, and slap it on a man's forehead. I don't even know if they heard me. But when you constantly are a person of prayer, you just pray wherever you go. And so I prayed, and I prayed for the establishment. I'm going back to my car, and I opened my car. And my nephew, who is 18, he stops, and he goes, and God, touch their son. Because it's tough out here to raise kids. And there are predators out here going after their kids. And I started, and I looked at this young man, and I was like, you got it. That's all we did. And it has made my weekend because I know that I serve a God who answers prayer. And I know that not many days after this, if they have a relationship with God, it will explode. And if they don't, somebody will preach the gospel to them. And their lives will be forever transformed in ways that go beyond franchise ownership. Not because I walked in there and flipped over a table or some chairs, but because God is faithful. Yes, right. Being a person of prayer might mean driving past the wreck on the 75 and saying, in Jesus' name. Yes. Father, I don't know, this is somebody's mother, this is somebody's son, this is somebody's friend. Yes. Bless them. Yes. It might just look like your coworker who's not really open to faith yet, and they're venting to you about their family, and you're in the back of your mind as they're talking to you. You just pray for them. And you keep it running in the back of your mind. It doesn't always look like going on street corners or shouting at people. Because God doesn't need your volume. He just needs you to talk to him. And there might be people you pray for years who never know you are praying for them. But because God hears and God knows, he moves. So I invite you not just to have a quiet time life with Jesus Christ. But I invite you to pray small prayers throughout your day. 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, 10 second prayers. When you see a single mom and she's checking out her groceries and she clearly has her hands full with the kids in front of her, you might not stop and say, ma'am, the Lord told me to give you a word, because people aren't really nice these days. But you might be able to stand behind them, and as you run your items across that belt, you say, Father, touch those kids. God, meet their needs. God, help her to continue to provide for her kids. Because being a person of prayer means you're just someone who's always talking to God. And if you have friends or you're married, you don't always hop on the phone with your spouse and have a 10-minute conversation. You don't always have 3 hours to sit down and talk to your spouse. Sometimes you're running out of the house in the morning and it's coffee in your hand and it's baby, I love you, and a kiss on the forehead, and you got to go. But your relationship with your spouse persists. And there are date nights and there are extended times. But your relationship isn't built on the extended time. It's built on the consistent, everyday love that you share with them and they share with you. So if you're going to be a person of prayer, I invite you to spend more time looking at the moments than the minutes. I invite you to make it your reflex. When you see something good or bad, all you say is, Jesus, you know what they need. Bless them. Yeah. Jesus, that person at my job, they said their mom is sick. Father, heal her. And we move forward and we do very small steps like that. But if you're a person who really needs a prompt or really needs just someone to tell you what to do, as I close and the keys player comes back up here, if you got one of these on your way in, can you wave it at me? Wave these little Easter prayer cards. And if you did not pick one up on your way out, we are planning to saturate Easter weekend at Greenhouse Tampa in prayer. The events we have won't change anybody's lives. The songs we sing won't save anybody's soul. But the prayers we pray can impact the God who can do exceeding and abundantly above all we could ever ask, think, or imagine. So look at this prayer card. If you're the type of person who actually likes physical media, put it in your Bible this week. Put it on the dashboard of your car if you're not going to open your Bible. It's fine. I'm not going to judge you. Put it on the dashboard of your car. Put it on the seat of your car. Write at least one person's name here who you are praying for. If it's that coworker, if it's that friend, if your mom lives in town and she hasn't given her life to Jesus, commit to dedicating some time over these next few weeks praying for this. And if you prefer like digital media, like you're like me and you're going to lose as soon as you walk out of here, text prayer to the number on the screen. We are going to immediately, like you text that number right now, you probably get a text in 5 seconds with a digital version of this prayer card. Because we want to saturate this weekend in prayer because we believe that God changes lives. And we believe that he answers prayer. Because the Bible says that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his distress. This is the God we have the opportunity to worship. And we don't just pray because Pastor Malik said it's good for us. We pray because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a person of prayer. The Bible says very early in the morning, he would get up and he would go to a solitary place and he would pray. And at the lowest moment of Jesus's life, when he is getting ready to be offered up as a sacrifice for you and I, when he knows in a few hours he will be crucified and endure the most brutal death humanity has ever conceived, instead of retreating, instead of running away, instead of getting so fed up, Jesus leans in and he prays. And the Bible says Jesus is so anxious and Jesus is so frustrated and Jesus is so overwhelmed that the pores of his body start to produce blood instead of sweat. And Jesus prays. And the Bible says he didn't just pray then, but even now as he is ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus continues to intercede and to pray for you and for I. We aren't just praying to a God who doesn't understand what it's like to pray. He himself prayed and in this moment prays for you. And so my question is, because he prays for you, will you pray to him? Will you have a conversation that was already initiated from before time began? Will you wake up out of bed this morning and say, Jesus, thank you. Be with me today.